Father, we pray that you would bless us as we come and think again this morning about what it means to be on mission for you, what it means to live our life in light of the gospel, not just in the ways that we reflect the way the gospel has changed us from the inside out, but in the ways that we actively seek to make the gospel known and treasured by more people so that you get more worshipers. We want to so delight in our Savior Jesus that it is natural and a delight for us to make that joy known and share it among other people. So help us this morning as we think about these things and what it means to make Christ known, and we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, so we finished last week our introduction, and today, and for the next at least week or possibly two, we'll try to get this done next week if we can. This morning we come to foundations of how we spread the joy. So last week was just an introduction. These are some of the foundational issues that we need to talk about before we get to some of the specific practice of it, like what do we do, how do we do it well, and so forth. We need to know what it is that we're doing, who's called to do it, and why we ought to be doing it. So that's kind of the outline here for the next couple weeks. The what, the who, and the why of evangelism. So today, we'll do part of the what. We won't even get through the what today, because there's a lot to talk about. So let's just jump right in here. I want to begin with four definitions to help us answer the what question. And so if you got your handout, these are not ordered right. It should be evangelism, pre-evangelism, discipleship, mission, but whatever. Maybe it's a pedagogical technique that I rearrange things and it makes you remember it better. That's what I did. That's all it was. So four definitions. Evangelism, we need to define that. It's a course on evangelism. We ought to take a minute and give a definition to it. A related term, discipleship, pre-evangelism, and mission. And even there, I've got it out of order. It should be the other way. Not a big deal. Okay, so let's start with evangelism then. Before we start with this one, well, just take a second. You've got a pen, you've got your paper. Just somewhere on your sheet, jot down your working definition right now of evangelism. How would you define it? Somebody said, Christian, what's evangelism? Go ahead and take a second and write it down. Got it? How many times do you think the words evangelism and evangelize occur in our English Bibles? How many times, given the emphasis that we're placing on it, how many times would you think those words show up in your English Bible? There may be some difference between translations, but for the most part, how many? Would you guess? Shot in the dark. Three, okay.
Zero.
Zero. Yeah, they're actually zero occurrences of the word, the English word, evangelism, in their Bible. Do you realize that? The verb evangelize, not found in our English Bible. I looked up the King James, the English Standard, the NIV, the NAS, and I'm sure most of them are similar. Doesn't show up. There are zero occurrences. But now here's the next question. How many times do the Greek words for evangelism and evangelize occur in the Greek Bible? A lot. A whole lot. Why is that? Well, there are three main Greek verbs. There are others besides, okay? But there are three I want to look at today anyway. That mean what we mean when we use the English word evangelism or evangelize, three of them. The first Well, here it is. The first is that right in the right order? Okay, yeah. Euangelixo, that's the first one. And that is a compound of two other Greek words, you. You might know what you in Greek means. Euthanasia sometimes is used. It means good. I don't know why euthanasia has the word good in it, but it does. I think it's good death. I used to think it was youth in Asia, but it's not actually what that means. And then angelos. What's angelos? What would you think that means? You hear the what English word there? Angel, right? So message. A good message, right? Euangelion is the Greek noun, which is translated in our English Bibles as good news, or just simply gospel. So etymologically, the English word evangelism derives from this Greek word, euangelion, or euangelixo, which is the verb form, which is Latinized then as evangelion, where we get evangelism. Okay, so it's there, right? Boom, there it is. Interesting that it's never translated in our English translations as evangelize. There are, I think, three occurrences, at least in the ESV, where you get the word evangelist. So Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists. And I think there may be like one other. But is it Philip who is an evangelist in Acts? Going off the top of my head, I don't remember. But never the verb form of it. Okay, so there. This is a huge word that we find in the Greek New Testament for evangelism. And right at the core of that word is the word gospel. Okay, so let me show you where lots of places this shows up. But Romans 1:15, I am eager, Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel. Euangelixo, there it is. To preach the gospel, that whole phrase is one Greek word. It's the word we have up here, okay? So that's one of the words. The second is keruso, and it often is attached with the noun euangelion. So you ever heard the kerygma or kerygmatic preaching? Sometimes you hear that phrase. Maybe you've never heard that phrase. I don't know. But keruso is just simply means to preach. And time again, it's specifically the preaching of the message of the gospel, which is why often you'll have the verb and then you'll have the noun specifying the content of the preaching. So for example, Mark 1:14, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, okay, so you'll see proclaiming, preaching, so forth. That's keruso. The gospel of God. There's the euangelion, okay? So sometimes it's just they went preaching and we understand what they were preaching was Christ crucified. Sometimes it'll just say proclaiming him or proclaiming Jesus, or sometimes proclaiming the kingdom of God and so forth, all getting at the same thing. They're proclaiming the message about King Jesus and what he's done to save sinners. Okay? And then one more we'll look at. Like I said, there are others besides, but these are the main three. Martureo. Now, what English word do you think we get from that Greek word? Martyr, right. What do martyrs do that gets them killed? Just living good, decent lives, staying out of trouble, not interacting with other people. What usually gets martyrs into trouble? Right. It's what they're saying. What they're preaching. It's the message that they give. And so martyreo is often translated witness or testify in the New Testament. So for example, in John 1:8, speaking about John the Baptist, he, that is John the Baptist, was not the light, but came to bear witness to or about the light. So martyreo. So what is he testifying to? What's his Christian testimony? It's Jesus, right? It's the message about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So these three main verbs occur many, many times. And just this is just the New Testament. We can look at Old Testament counterparts to this. Many, many times. So what can we glean from just looking at the words that are used in order to form our definition? Well, a couple things. All of these verbs are oral verbs, right? They are speech acts. They all involve telling somebody something. That's basic, right? They're announcing news. They're all oral verbs. And then the second point I think is worth mentioning is that it's always the message about Jesus. The content of the news, of the thing that is said, is the gospel. And that's even true for martureo. There's an occurrence, I think, maybe in John 10, where Jesus said, the good deeds that I do, martureo about me. Right, so just seeing his works testify to him. But that's never in isolation from the verbal explanation of what those works mean. So in the very next verses, Jesus goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice. Right? He's teaching what the works mean. Right? So even when something other than the verbal words do the martyreo, do the testifying, it's still accompanied by some form of explanation of what it means. It's never apart from the verbal communication of the gospel message. And the message is about Jesus. Sometimes you hear the phrase, Christians will say, they give their testimony. Anybody ever heard that? That's okay if you say that, that's fine. But we need to be careful what we mean by that. Sometimes what people mean by that is, I gave my testimony, which means I told people what Jesus means to me. Or how he has worked in my life. How he's helped me with struggles. We'll testify or witness to how we became a Christian. Which is... that's all good. It's very good. It's not necessarily evangelism unless we're telling other people how they can become Christians, do you see? Not just how God healed me and helped me through a financial crisis and gave me peace and helped rebuild my marriage, but how you can be forgiven of your sins and have an everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ through what he's done for us. So that's the message of the gospel. That's what it means to evangelize. Okay, so from the way the words appear and are used, that's how we're trying to define evangelism. So let's give a definition here. This is the short, simple, straightforward definition. To evangelism is to verbally communicate the gospel. Dave.
I'm hearing that term evangelist show up in the business environment a lot now. Are we simply saying they're co-opting that term?
Where do you hear it?
Marketing.
Okay.
They'll refer to people such as, you know, of whatever principle, or they're an evangelist for that. I've heard that numerous times.
For like a product or a service.
Right. They're an evangelist for sales and marketing.
Okay.
I'm just wondering, I assume what we're saying then is they're co-opting a religious term.
Maybe. That sounds like it, unless they're being paid to share the gospel with people in the workplace. It doesn't sound like that. They co-op. Look, people co-op Christian words all the time. Just watch SportsCenter. The majestic, awesome, indescribable dunk or what have you. Right? Those are often Christian phrases that get used for things like that. I didn't know that people were using that. It's interesting. But it may be helpful to keep in mind, too, that Christians didn't invent this term either. Gospel, the announcement to evangelize, was already in use in the world, which is why people understood it and they used it and they applied it specifically to Jesus. That's okay. It's just a word. It's the concept that really are concerned about. I didn't know that. Interesting. So there's our definition, to verbally communicate the gospel. What does verbally mean? Words, right? We use words. Does that mean the only way to do this is to do what I'm doing right now and use lips and tell you something? Right? What are some ways in which we can verbally, with words, that's what we mean, verbally, with words, communicate the gospel? Through writing, sure. And what mediums do we have for that today that we commonly use? What are some things we use?
The Facebook
or the Twitter, right? I mean, you may use your lips over lunch. You're talking to a coworker and you're putting things out there. Email. Simply reading the Bible. Right? You're reading words. Those words are communicating something to you. Or a gospel tract. Or if somebody listens to a podcast. Right? There's a whole lot of different mediums that we can do this with. Right? So it doesn't have to be, in order to evangelize, I have to physically use my lips and spit out the words. You know, you could give somebody a gospel tract and that would be verbally communicating the gospel to somebody. Or send them a link to a podcast. Bring them to church. They hear a sermon. We're working toward you because you have a closer personal relationship with the people in your spheres of influence than whoever preaches the sermon or whoever's on the podcast. You might have a better ear with somebody than the guy on TV or in the book or what have you. For them to hear it from your lips. But however you communicate it, what you are doing is you are using words to communicate the content of the gospel. That's what evangelism is. Nothing more, nothing less. Through evangelism, we are calling people to repent of sin, to trust solely in Jesus Christ for salvation, and to live as his disciples for the glory of God. That's what evangelism is. And we cannot do that if we're not using words. Another way to say it, there is no evangelism without the evangel. That's basic, right? This is not rocket science. But a lot of people miss it, especially those people who like to share the meme of as far as we know, he never said this, but it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Okay, who can tell me what that couplet is? You heard it? It's very popular in Christian circles. I heard it all the time up in Grand Rapids. Preach the gospel.
Sometimes use.
So here it is. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. What do you think about that in light of what we've just seen? Does that make any sense at all?
I think it makes sense if you're trying to differentiate between the spoken word and the written or actions in
yeah.
a sense. I mean, I think what they're trying to get at is your actions being evangelistic.
I know what they mean by it, I think. Although, depending on who uses it, because there's a lot of people who will use this and they will argue from this that you don't go telling people that there's such a thing as hell and that you need to repent of sin or else you will face God's judgment, that there's only one way of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. All you need to do is love people, right? That's how we fulfill the mission. All we do is we love people, we feed people, we clothe people, we be good neighbors and so forth, and if we do that, we fulfilled our evangelistic responsibilities. And I want to say that's not what the word means. And I 150% agree that we must adorn the preaching of the gospel with our behavior and our acts of love. We're going to come to that in just a second. But just as it's stated, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. You can't preach the gospel without words. Right, that doesn't make any sense biblically when we use the Bible to define what we mean. Here's an example, okay? So gospel means news, okay? Can you imagine if the 6 o'clock news team applied this every evening whenever they gave you the news? Would you keep watching it? I mean, they might have great teeth and perfect hair, right? But you have no clue what's going on in the news because they're not telling you anything, right? So I would say don't use that. But this, again, this immediately raises another question. And to verbally communicate the gospel, what's the next question? What's the gospel? What are we communicating? Okay, we get this part, verbally communicate, got it. But what is the content? What specifically do we need to share? We could spend a whole class period, a whole class, just unpacking this question. But we don't have time to do that. And we've done that many times before. So I'm going to assume a lot of the work behind this, showing you texts that support this. I'm going to give you what we have covered many times before so that we have some time to cover some other things. The gospel, simply stated, is the good news. There's the message, okay? There's the news. Good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's a real simple definition of gospel. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's a short definition. Short definitions can be helpful, though, can't they? Especially when we have in our minds, we could fill that in if we took time, right? But the short definition reminds us that whenever I want to evangelize somebody, that's what needs to be shared. Like if somebody does not hear the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, they have not heard the gospel. Live a moral life. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not a program. It's not a command to be obeyed. It's not a story about how I got through a tough time in my life. Those are all fine things. It's just not the gospel. It's news. It's news about Jesus and about what Jesus has done to save sinners. But still, short definitions are helpful, but they're not always helpful if we don't have that fill in the back of our head for how we would fill this out. Because it raises additional questions, okay? What additional questions could we ask from that definition here?
Salvation from what?
How was that salvation made? Who is Jesus Christ? Okay. You can line up a conservative PCA person, a very liberal UCC person, a wishy-washy Roman Catholic, and a Mormon, and they're all going to tell you what they think the gospel is. And they're going to give you four different answers. Right? Beginning with the Mormon and the Christians, they're going to give you different Jesuses, right? And different meanings of how we get in on that salvation. So we need to be able to fill that in a little bit more. And so here's a slightly expanded definition of what is the gospel. It's four things. It's a message about God, about human beings, about Jesus Christ. And those things are the gospel proper. But if that's all we tell people is what Jesus has done to save sinners, we still need to tell them how they get in on that. Okay? We need to be able to call for a response. How do you respond to this gospel? So Jesus says, believe the gospel, which I take to be, the gospel is the message of how Jesus saved sinners, and the response is our belief in that news. Okay? God is holy. There's only one true God. He created us to glorify and enjoy Him forever. All human beings have rebelled against that. Right? There's your message of human beings. And There are consequences to telling God to shove off and for treating him and other people in the ways that we ought not to do. It's what the Bible calls hell. We justly deserve his forever punishment. But God, in his great love and his great mercy, he sent his only divine son, Jesus, to come to earth and become a human being, to live the life we should have lived, to die the death that we deserve to die, to take the punishment that we deserve to pay, to rise triumphant from the dead, conquering sin and God's judgment and anything and everything that stands in the way of us being able to be reconciled with God, treasure him forever. And the only way that we get in on that good news of salvation is not by self-effort, but by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, receiving that, trusting in that, right? We could go on, we could fill in more detail, couldn't we, right? And if you're having lunch with somebody, they're asking questions, and you're, what does it mean that Jesus is, was he really God? Fill in those details. Well, what about the, shouldn't we be good moral people, right? Does that mean that we don't have to be, no, those are implications of what happens at salvation, but it's not how you get in on it. Right? So you're filling in, right? This happens in dialogue. It happens as people tell you what they understand, what they don't understand, what they're hung up on, and you explain the gospel to people, right? But it's coming back to four essential things. It's a message about who God is, who we are, who Jesus is, and how we get on the salvation, in on the salvation that he's provided for us. So I'm going to put you a text under this. So if you want to know how the Bible defines the gospel, a good place to go is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul tells us this is the gospel that he preached, which we receive, in which we stand, by which we're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, and unless you believed in vain. So we're getting some insight as to the response, right? There's the response part. And then in terms of the content that we are believing, he's going to define it. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. And then he gives three things. Anybody know what those three things are? That Jesus Christ died for sins, according to the scriptures. So there's the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, Christ means something here. All right? It means the divine Messiah. He died. But a lot of people died. He died for a specific reason. He died for our sins. And not in a vacuum, but it's in accordance with the scriptures. This is the one unique Christ in all of human history coming to this point of the cross, having fulfilled the perfect obedience that is required to be Messiah. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. Again, according to the scriptures. Very short, sweet summary statement. Who Jesus is and what he has done to save sinners. Okay, that's the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. If we're going to evangelize, that has to be the message that we share. Just a quick plug, I thought I had one here, I don't. We have these little gospel tracts over at the church that says, For Your Joy. And if you want a summary, short summary, that you could study to familiarize yourself with how you might share this gospel with other people, that would be something to take home today. And give away this week, perhaps. That would be a way to evangelize. Gospel tracts are good tools that we can use for that. And in fact, on the website, if you go to the website, there's a place where you can get that whole track. In fact, there's a front page slide that says, Got Joy? ? And you click on that and you can read what the gospel is. So that would be another way you could share the gospel. Okay, so there we go. There's evangelism. Now, let me give an example to try and drive this home a little bit. I think this is partly because of my experience in Grand Rapids, where there are a lot of Reformed churches. A lot. It's like Baptist churches in North Carolina. They're everywhere, right? The church I was at up in Grand Rapids was Seventh Reformed Church. And I thought, oh, okay, are they on 7th Street or something? No, they're just the 7th one. Yeah, there's an 8th and a 6th, and it goes on up, right? So there's just tons of them, all kinds. And I was very surprised that notwithstanding good confessional theology, this was a complete swing and miss for many churches as they had evangelistic outreach programs, right? As they sat down as leaders and said, okay, how do we evangelize? Well, we want to be evangelistic. We want to do that. Now, how do we do it? And then, like, it's almost as if this was not even on the radar. Okay, give you an example. Consider some of the following activities. Once a month, Deborah sends a check to a Christian missionary in China. Every night, Gene prays for the conversion of his lost family members. Margaret strives to be the very best employee she can for her boss. Non-Christian boss. While counseling a friend, Felix shares his testimony of how God healed him of cancer. Thursday evenings, Frank serves meals at the local mission. Just a string of activities, right? Many people would hear that list and they would have no problem identifying most, if not all of that, as evangelism. And yet, while each of those are important things, good things, things God's commanded us to do, things that support and promote evangelism, we have to say that none of them actually constitute the act of evangelism itself. Why not? They're not sharing the message of the gospel. People do not get saved by believing my personal testimony of how God healed me. They are not born again by me serving them a meal. Okay? By meeting a tangible need. By being a good coworker or a good neighbor. Right? People are not saved by my private prayers that they get saved. They get saved because those prayers result in somebody going to them and evangelizing them, sharing the gospel with them, and they hear the message and they repent and they believe, right? We could give lots of other examples, but the point I want to make is this. There's a lot of even, you know, conservative churches this is what they do. They think, okay, well, what we need to do is we need to evangelize as a church. We're going to meet needs in the community, right? And I think that's important that we meet needs in our community. We want to do that, but that's not evangelism. Okay? And the point I want to underscore here is it's not either or, it's both and. Okay, we can be serving and sharing Christ. We could be meeting needs and making known how people can have their greatest need met through the gospel. Now, I'm dipping in a little bit to the next word we're going to define, which will probably going to be next week. But I don't miss this at the beginning. Right. I want to stress very hard that all of those good things, they're not evangelism. They can support and promote and help us to evangelize, but they are not. We need to understand what is and what is not evangelism. Because that's what the Bible means by it. That's how the Bible defines it. Let me stop here, and I'm not going to go on to the next one. I'm sure this raises questions for people, and I want to allow some time for that. So let me stop here. and we'll give a few minutes if you want to talk about this. Yeah, Tim.
Just a comment, you know, in the last 20 years in Christian circles and in Christian ministries, you hear a lot, I hear a lot about hear the phrase thrown out, lifestyle of evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good.
You want to speak to that? I mean, that's kind of, sounds like you're separating out the verbal spoken, you know, preaching Christ and his death for our salvation versus, you know, I know a Hindu that, you know, a lot of people can look at and say, wow, she's got a great life and she does all this great stuff.
Yeah.
Christian right beside, I don't see how that lifestyle of evangelism really, I mean, yeah, we're called to be those things and do those things, but
yeah.
What you're saying, it's not truly evangelism unless you're really speaking.
Unless you're telling them the evangel, right? It's not repent and believe in my good works that I do for other people in the workplace and you will be saved. It's repent and believe the good life of Jesus Christ lived in our place, taking him to the cross, culminating in a resurrection that's received by faith that saves you. And that's a great point. You've got a non-Christian coworker and a Christian coworker. Depending on the day, which one's going to look more Christian? Right? Just on the basis of external morality, there are non-Christians who act far more moral than Christians do sometimes. It shouldn't be that way, but it's that way sometimes. And so if that's all that it is, if that's all people mean by lifestyle evangelism is I just live a good life and show good deeds, nobody gets born again by seeing somebody be moral. Now, that tills soil, right, from which the seeds of the gospel message can grow, right? If they see you being a total jerk in the workplace, and then you have an opportunity to tell them about how Jesus can change you from the inside out, they're going to be like, not going to have a lot of clout, as it were. So my Bible would say we adorn the gospel with our behavior. So if that's what they mean by lifestyle evangelism, that all they do is live a good moral life, but they never actually evangelize, and I would say that's not helpful. Sometimes people will use that to mean that on a day-to-day basis, they are doing good deeds and sharing the gospel, just as opportunities arise. That's fine. But I hear what you're saying. Synonyms for that. Sometimes people will use the phrase servant evangelism, when we go and we rake somebody's yard, and we tell them that we're the church in town and we were glad to do it for you, but never actually tell them what the church is, why we did it, why they need to have Christ in their life. Friendship evangelism sometimes is used. These are close to a term we're going to define next Sunday that's on your handout. But my point would be, you're right, Tim, those are not evangelism. They're good things. We got to do them. And they're leading to opportunities for evangelism, but they are not themselves, as the Bible defines it, evangelism. Because nobody gets saved by seeing your good works. I remember I've used this illustration before. Whenever I was living in southern Indiana, working in Louisville, going to school in Louisville, that's why you do stuff like that when you're young, because it just wore me out. And I remember driving on, I think it was 64, it was Spaghetti Junction. You got off the bridge, crossing into Kentucky, and you do that big turn, and then you're passing, the seminary's going to be on the right. There was this huge billboard of this girl with these pigtails, and they were shooting out like this, and she was just electrified, right? And I'm thinking, man, I got to get me whatever that is, right? But nowhere on the billboard could I see any product or service. It was just a picture that looked like something I could like to get in on, and I have no idea what it is or how to get in on it, right? I'm thinking, is there a new coffee shop? Is there a new sports drink or something? But nothing. It gave me nothing. It was totally useless. A company would go bankrupt if they had great sales ads, but then never told you what the product was. And I think that's sometimes how we treat evangelism. We make it look really good by the way we live our lives and the way that we handle crisis and so forth. But if we never tell people what it is that makes us that way, that's changed us, and that's available to them, It's not very helpful. It's not evangelism. Okay. So I want to make the distinction loud and clear, but without doing an either or. Okay, it should be both and. We'll fill that in next week when we come to the other definition, pre or what I prefer to call para evangelism.
I'd just say there's a lot of the other religions or faiths that you mentioned, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, who are excellent at evangelizing their message.
Yeah.
But is it the right message? Yeah, it's the question.
Right.
But they have got that down. They know how to.
Yeah. Yeah, you wake a Mormon missionary up at 3 a.m. You say, what are you gonna talk about at 12 o'clock today? Boom, they got it, right? They could tell you exactly what, and they've done it so many times, they know what questions they're going to get. Yeah, they work hard, and they train hard to be able to do that. It's just a shame that it's not good news. It's very bad news that won't save people. Yeah, it's almost kind of like saying, well, if the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are willing to do that, maybe we should think about doing that as Bible-believing Christians who have the gospel. I think that's a good point. Okay. Maybe we'll cut it off there. All right. If you want to come talk more about that, I would be delighted to. Next week, we'll fill in, like Tim said, the other piece of this, the adornment of the gospel, because this doesn't happen in a vacuum. Oftentimes it requires that we lay foundations, especially in our very postmodern secular culture where people don't have any worldview framework to even understand the basic elements of the gospel. Like there's only one truth, right? We have to lay foundations, and that's going to be something that we'll talk about next week. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you. We praise you for giving us the gospel and giving us the joyful responsibility to joyfully make it known. Pray that you'd help these lessons to equip us and encourage and motivate us to go and do that, and that you would bear fruit from it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.